meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, you are my strength. Ah, you are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen. Genesis chapter 22 is where you can find me this morning. Genesis chapter 22. Hear these words of our Father. We continue in our series this morning on idols. Today we talk about the danger of a God who gives you everything you want. A Disneyland God. A Disneyland God. Genesis chapter 22. Hear these words of our Father. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took him, two of his servants, and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day, it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham loved God. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham, so much so a man of faith, that he was called to leave his family, his household, his kinsmen, to go out into a place that he knew not of. He didn't know where God was telling him. He didn't give him a GPS location and say, "Go and meet me there, and there we're going to set up shop." No, God called him. He didn't know where he was going. So he left all of his kinsmen, but God made him a promise, a covenant promise. And he said, "I will bless your seed, and you will give birth to the nations." Abraham was like, "All right, cool. I'll leave y'all and I'll get a nation." Great. So he leaves, but then times starts working against the promise. What do you do when time starts working against the promise? He had a promise, but in his mind, the promise was time sensitive. Now, later on in the text, we see Abraham and his wife Sarah. Sarah's about 90 years old. Abraham's kissing 100 years old. I don't know much about biology, but I can only imagine that the biological clock at this point had exploded. It ain't even ticking. Some of y'all 28, 31, 34, you think it's ticking on you. Can you imagine Sarah? She's 90 years old. Time had gone by so much, although it was a promise, now that promise had become a joke. The idea of, it's something that they had deeply longed for all of their life. The promise of God was tied to them giving birth to a child. But 90 years old, 100 years old, when God mentioned it, even suggested it and said that they would have a son by the name of Isaac, they immediately begin to laugh. Because by this time, the promise was funny. What do you do when time works against the promise so much so that instead of a promise, now it's a joke? God's not going to use me. God's not going to do significant things for my life. Have you seen my life? My life, God doing that kind of stuff with me is a joke. That's not even a promise. That's not even something I aspire for anymore. That's a joke. Be careful what you laugh at. Sarah got pregnant. She had a son, and they called him Isaac. The name means laughter, a twofold laughter. A laughter as in, God, are you really seriously going to do that? And then the second fold is, God, did you really just do that? It's a laughter of joy. Can you imagine? My wife, we have a one-year-old. His name is Isaac. And my wife woos and coos over this boy like nobody's business. She loves our boy. We got two older daughters, six-year-old, four-year-old. She loves them. But this boy, Isaac, something happened to her when she had this baby boy, Isaac. And for the last year, it's just amazing to see her. It's just amazing. I mean, I like the boy, too. But, I mean, she's like on a whole... She's like on another whole level. I'm like, can I hold the kid, please? You know what I mean? So she's just all about him. She's just all about him. And LaRosa's nowhere near 90. LaRosa has other kids, and this hadn't been her only hope or her only promise. Can you imagine what Sarah and Abraham felt for Isaac? Can you imagine the love, the adoration, the affection that they had for their baby boy? God could imagine it. Because they had so much affection, so much adoration, so much love for the gift that he had given them, that they had literally begun to love the gift more than they loved the giver. They began to fall in love and to love the gift more than they loved the giver. Let me tell you the dangerous thing about having a Disneyland God. I don't know about you, but Disneyland, as you go, it really is true. Like, you try to go and be like, I'm not going to believe the hype. But when you go there, it really is the happiest place on earth. Like, it really is. Like, you don't see depressed, sad people at Disneyland. And if they come, I think security, like, pops them in the head and knocks them out before you see them. I'm like, get them out of here. Go. I mean, like everybody's walking around and everybody's happy and people are just literally dancing and singing, and as bad as kids can be sometimes, kids are just having a time of their life. I don't know, because they got them all cracked out on sugar and they're eating cotton candy, but I mean, it's the happiest place on earth, and you don't want to ever tell your kid no at Disneyland. Like, we take our kids to Disneyland all the time, but you can't tell them no. So we from Mississippi. We still getting used to spending California money. Like, We've been here 6-7 years now, so we're almost there, but we still, like, when we go to Disneyland, we pack lunches. We're those people. You know what I mean? We be like, we're going to Disneyland, okay, because we're not to pay $20 for no sandwich. No, uh-uh. So we put mustard and ham and stuff and bread, and we cutting it up in fours, you know, not even halves. No, we're going to make it last. Make it last forever. You know, we cutting it up in fours, man. We got little juice boxes. We got water bottles. So when they check us, it take us 20 minutes to get through the line because they got to open stuff up. They be like, is any anthrax in here? What is this? We's like, no, them Ruffles, them potato chips. That's for the snack. That's for later. So we got all of this stuff in there, and our kids be like, oh, we hungry. We're like, hey, no problem, we got you, kid. So we come over, we put them to the side, we go to a little picnic area, and we start pulling out wheat bread and sandwiches, and they be like, we don't want that. We want a turkey leg, you know, and the people passing by, grease all down their face, and they're just walking with a turkey leg, you know what I mean? They like, hey, that's what we want. We want that, you know? We like, do you know that costs $200.75? But I mean, dude, you at Disneyland. Who's going to tell the kid no? So we be like, we start packing up our little sandwiches. Like, all right, can we get 2 turkey legs, please? We're going to remortgage our house, and we don't even own it. But we got to. So then they get the little turkey leg and just be walking around, little cotton candy just all cracked out. You know what I mean? And they just, They just absolutely love it because it's hard to tell them no at Disneyland. The problem is we bring that same perspective to our theology and our spirituality. And we look at a God and we say, God, we want you to always be there. We want you to always save the day. And we want you to always tell us yes. We want you to always give us whatever we want. We want you to always just care. And see, and there's a point where even as a father, as a natural father, I know as much as my baby girl, Bethany, loves cotton candy, she can't just have cotton candy all the time. She'd absolutely love it. She'd eat it all day. If she could have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and midnight snack, she would have cotton candy all day. But I know if she eats cotton candy all day, her teeth will be jacked up and she'll never get married. I mean, come on, let's just be honest. It's not healthy. It's not the ideal scenario. In a woman with jacked up teeth, it's just not a good look. I'm sorry. Unless, I mean, you know what I mean. I'm not trying to be offended, but I'm just saying, you know, the teeth are supposed to be white, not black. But if all you eat is cotton candy, that sugar eats your teeth away. You'll be sick. And me as a father, if I really love her, I got to love her enough to tell her no. Although it's her greatest desire and it's her number one request, I got to be willing to say no to her number one request because I know what's best for her. See, because what feels good right now will cause great penalty tomorrow. And since I've been around long enough to know about tomorrow, I've got to help her make healthy decisions today so she can be healthy tomorrow. Ooh, that was good. I got to say that again. I've got to love her enough to tell her no today so she can make healthy decisions today so she can be healthy tomorrow. Now, if I do that and I'm just a regular natural dad, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? And not only we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So the one who holds tomorrow, how much more does he love us to say, no, amen, you can't have that? Because I've already seen in tomorrow, and tomorrow, you don't need that. I'm giving you something that's going to be there for you today, yesterday, and tomorrow. So he loves us enough to tell us no. The problem is, that's when we get frustrated and angry with God, because if we were to tell the truth, we got our own script for our life. We got our own ideas. We got our own plan. We got our own script. We got it mapped out. We know what we want to be. We know what we want to have. And we write it. Some of us, we write it for our kids. We got our script. We got to tell them, my kids, she gonna do this. First of all, she's going to have good teeth. I got that down. She gonna get married. She's going to marry who I wanted to marry. I wanted to marry. Yeah, somebody that loves Jesus, got a lot of money. But it's not just, you know, so they can do kingdom work. You know what I mean? So here's the problem. We write our own script, but then we consult God along the way to get credit in the hope that he would endorse our plan. Did you get that? So we write a script, and it ain't even a bad script. Like, I grew up in a church where bad stuff was just bad. It was clear. Nobody warned me about these good idols. I knew about the bad. I knew, you know, no sex, no drugs, no drinking, no cussing, no rated R movies until they come on TV. Then you can watch them in your house. But no secular music. So when you come to church, you got to give all your secular CDs away. You know what I mean? I know all the rules and all the bad idols and all the bad stuff, quote unquote, that we were supposed to avoid. But nobody warned me of the good stuff. So that was Abraham's problem. He had good idols. What do you do when you got good idols? I got good stuff. And it's stuff, God, it's stuff you agree with. It's stuff that I know you like. Look at my plan. I got a plan. I want to glorify God with a good career. And I want to make a lot of money so I can give a lot away. I want to have a great house because I want to have people over, like my life group. And we can do discipleship in my 4,000 square foot home. And it's like we consult God along the way. I want to go into this field so I can help children and help them have a good life. And we consult. And it's because we think it's God's greatest hits of things that he would love to see happen in my life. We think that these are God's great ideas. So, of course, he's going to like my plan. So we write the script. And then we say, now, God, if you could just co-sign on this script right here that I've written, then we'll be good. And then we get frustrated when something shows up in the script that we didn't plan. When cancer shows up in the script. Then we pull out our spiritual eraser and we start erasing, like, no, God, this wasn't supposed to be in the script. This wasn't in the plan. Nobody had this plan. I didn't have this plan for you. I didn't have this plan for us. When divorce shows up in the script, when financial struggle shows up in the script, When your kids end up with somebody that you don't like, and that's a terrible idea. Well, God, what are you doing? We don't even like him, do we? We don't like him. We don't even like people that look like him. God, what are you doing? That's not in our script. See, then you realize you've taken the wrong job. You've typecast yourself in the wrong role. See, you assume that you were the writer, director, and the producer of this production. And he says, no. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. I'm the author, the writer, the director, and the producer. The problem is, you're not supposed to be writing a script. You're supposed to be submitted to the script that I've written for your life. And you don't get advanced copies. Hello? And some of us, okay, God, that's cool. You want to be a script writer? Cool. Can I get 3 months in advance of what you're planning? Just so I can be spiritually prepared. He says, no, you don't get a chance to get an advance copy. What you do get is you get an opportunity to trust and walk with me. Because he knows us. And you know what happens? If he gave us an advance copy, we fall in love and we start pursuing the script and not the script writer. And we fall in love and start pursuing the plan and not the author and the writer of the plan. So to keep us from falling in love with the script, because then we'll start praying towards the script. We start praying towards the plan. And we get other people, like, I got prayer requests. Here's my script, and here's what I want my children, and here's what I want for my life. So can y'all pray my script with me? And we start inviting people, encouraging people. No, please. I got a script I want my life to look like. So can we all just pray for my script to look like this? And we bring our prayer requests to God, asking him to endorse our script. And I'm not saying don't make your requests known before God. I'm just saying don't make your requests a God. Did you get that? I'm saying that again. I'm not saying don't make your request known before God. I'm saying don't make your request the God. Some of you, your children are your idols. They have become your God. Because you have more affection for them and you've invested more time in controlling them and overseeing them than you have in trusting and having affections for God. And now God doesn't have the freedom to write the script, because every time he does something that's outside of your script for your children, there you go freaking out. As if they belong to you. Did he just say that? Yeah. As if your kids belong to you. Do you really think they belong to you? If you do, I can't blame you. Abraham thought it. Abraham was the same way. That's why God said, bring me Isaac. Lest you love my gifts that I give you more than you give me, more than you love me, bring me Isaac. Bring me the stuff that, yeah, I believe in, I endorse, but that's not the stuff that's going to save you. Isaac ain't going to save you. I'm going to save you. Isaac ain't going to satisfy you. I'm going to satisfy you. Isaac is not your God. I am. And although Isaac is good and I made him, Isaac ain't God. So bring me Isaac. Bring me the things in your life. Bring me the people in your life that you have set your affections on and that you are running the clock, running the pattern of your life set on people, set on things, set on circumstances, set on situations, and not set on God. I love you too much to leave you pursuing cotton candy for the rest of your life. So I'm going to tell you no. Bring me Isaac. Bring me your job. Bring me the relationship. I know she a Christian and you a Christian too. And you would think it would work. You would think it is the most beautiful thing in the world, but it ain't. Bring it to me. Because you're starting to worship the relationship and not me. Man, you got a good job and you're doing good stuff to it. You're not cheating on your taxes. You're making all right decisions. That's great and it's going wonderful. As a matter of fact, it's going too wonderful. You loving that and you worshiping that more than you worship me. Give me your job. Do you understand? When I tell you God loves you too much and that he's a jealous God, he will not be shared, he will not be co-owned, he will not be partnered with. He is God and God alone, and he wants exclusive rights to your heart. He ain't trying to be your mistress, he's trying to be your master. I'll just be honest. I struggle with this in my own life. I love to preach. I love to do what I'm doing right now. I love it. I absolutely love it. I could do it. I could do it for the rest of my life and not make any money. I don't want to do that, but I could do that. If you believe that, you hadn't met my wife. But I run the risk daily. A consistent prayer in the life of your pastor, Albert Tate, consistent prayer is, God, help me not to love my gift more than I love you. Because there have been times when I've loved preaching about God than I have living and loving God. Hello? And it's so, because it's so close, right? I mean, it's the same God. I'm talking about you. And have you heard? I'm pretty good at talking about you, God. You should be like so impressed. Like, oh my God, God, it's so good. I love talking about you. And I'm talking about you. It's not like I'm selling Amway stuff or something. God, I'm talking about you. I'm selling Jesus. It's like, I love you too much. And it'll be shame for you to teach other people to love me and you miss me yourself. I love you too much just to let you have cotton candy. Even if it's preaching, if it's an idol, you got to put it on the altar. Are y'all with me? You understand what I'm saying? In this heart thing, we got to be careful, because our heart will tuck idols away and it'll hide. And if you don't do the due diligence, if you don't ask the hard questions of your heart, idols will be living and you'll be fueled and you'll be making decisions based off of idols in your life and you won't even know it. Isaac thinking, Abraham thinking, I'm just loving my boy. But God loved him enough to show him, you're not just loving, it's not about you loving your boy too much. It's about you loving your God too little. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want none of y'all going home telling you, get away from me, kid. I'm ready to go pray. Get out of here. No. No such thing as you loving your kids too much. It's about you loving your God too little. And he brings you to a point of decision. He brings you to a place to where he puts you in a situation where your idol and God are right there and you're forced to choose one. That's what he did with Abraham. And he forces you to see the stuff that's in your heart. He did it with me. I'll never forget, I was pastoring this small church in Pelahatchie, Mississippi. This is my first pastoral gig. I pastored when I was 21 years old, pastored for five, almost 6 years. I got there, the church had seven members. That's including me and LaRosa. You count everybody. I was there for about 5 or 6 years, and I grew that church, y'all, from 7 to about 23, 24 people. And if you don't think I'm proud of that growth, you are crazy. I am proud of that. You be counting, girl, be growing, girl. Shoot the head up. I never forget the night one of the families that was with us when we first started, they had missed about 3 weeks of church, and they called, and they didn't call me. As a matter of fact, they never reached out to me at all. I called them and I said, hey man, where you been? And I forget, it was on a Sunday night, and he said, well man, Pastor Tate, we just moving on. I said, what do you mean? We're not coming back to the church. We're moving on. And y'all, that night, I'll never forget it as long as I live. That night, I've never even told this story before. That night, I cried like a baby. I cried. I can still remember me getting in the bed. LaRosa was asleep and me rolling over and just tears just streaming down my face. So much so, I had to ask myself, I said, why are you crying so much? I mean, you ain't like him that much. And when I really dug deep, that's when I began to realize that my idol, people pleasing. I want people to like me. I want people to like what I do. And that's good until it elevates into a place to where you're pursuing the affirmation of people more than you are God. So when they said they were leaving, it crushed me because it exposed an idol that was in my heart. And here's what I found out. It wasn't that they were leaving me. It was what them leaving said about me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't even understand. I didn't even know I was doing this, but I was defining my worth and I was defining my own identity by other people's presence in my life. So when they left me, it caused me to question me. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying? So here I was, and I'm crying, and they're leaving, and I'm saying, God, why are they leaving me? Such and such and such. And God said, wait. Now, how did this become all about you? Like, contrary to popular belief, I'm not making decisions in guiding people's lives centered around whether Albert Tate's going to be comfortable with this decision or not. You don't know what my plans are for their life. You don't know what I'm doing in their life, your life, or in the life of the church. So why is all of a sudden you having this cry fest about you and your feelings? I really thought it was always about me, but here you are in the church serving, and I guess it's really about you. Does that make sense? So that's when I began to learn about myself. I was like, wow, I am really insecure. I'm so insecure that I was using other people to fill a void that only God could fill. And as long as people were around, I never would realize that because they would always fill that void. But the first time they stepped away from me, instead of saying, God is sovereign, God is cool, you know what I mean? It wasn't like there was that big of a deal at the church. Ain't like Beyonce and Jay-Z left the church, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, I don't know what that means. But it wasn't like the church wasn't going to go on. To be honest, it wasn't that big of a deal. But what happened was I had built the confidence in my identity in those 23 people. Now I'm down to 21. And somehow, what does that say about me and who I am? Or honestly, who I'm not. You understand that? See how I made them the idol? See how I was bowing down at the altar of insecurity and allowing that to define me instead of allowing God and his plan and his purpose to define me? So daily, even now, I've got to bring my Isaac to the altar. My idols, and that's just one. I'm not going to tell you all of them because we just ain't got that much time. But I got to daily bring these idols and say, God, the church ain't about me. It's not about people. It's about you. God, these problems, they ain't my problems. God, they're your people. They're your problems. Use me as a conduit of your grace. And it's a daily prayer. My children, these children aren't my children. God, they're yours. Do what you will. I give them up to you. As hard as that is, and some of you, you're thinking you're crazy. That's hard. But I'm telling you, as hard as it is, it's absolutely necessary because you ain't God. And you never will be. And your stress and your worry and your attempts to control and manipulate your kids will only expose the idols of your heart more and more, but you'll never be God. One of the hardest things in the world for me to ever watch, hardest thing in the world, to see my mother have to bury my little sister. I was 12, 13 years old. My sister was just a few months old. She was a little baby. But at the grave, I remember crying a little bit over her, but I just remember hearing the wailing screams of my mother as she stood at the gravesite. And I thought to myself, that is the most unnatural sounding thing in the world because mothers aren't supposed to bury their daughters. The children are supposed to bury the parents. But there are times when as a parent, you've done all you can do. And you can't do anymore. And that's when you hear the whisper of God saying, that's why I'm God. Your reign only goes so far. You can only watch them as far as you can see them, as far as you can talk to them, as far as you can communicate to them, or as long as they're on the earth. But my reign is this earth and beyond. So it's so good. The church at Thessalonica, it says, don't be worried. Don't be concerned about those who are asleep because the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. See, God's reign goes beyond death and the grave. So he's saying, don't waste your life trying to be God because you never will be. But if you would set the affections of your heart on me, I will never, ever leave you. I will never forsake you. And I will always satisfy the deepest longings of your soul, even if you have to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't fear any evil because I'm with you. And my reign is beyond the grave. Does that make sense this morning? So God says to Abraham, bring me Isaac. Bring me your idol. And he takes him up to the mountain. He lifts his hand. And right when he's about to take his life, God says, stay your hand. because you've proven to me that you love me more than Isaac. Because you're willing to sacrifice and let go of the idol. He calls him there Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You ever notice, though, in the text that God says he'll provide a lamb, but in the text there's a ram in the thicket of the bush? You ever notice that? He promises a lamb, but there's a ram in the bush. Abraham is prophetically speaking and saying there's a ram here, but God is saying, ultimately, I'll provide the lamb myself. Hit fast forward on the cross. Jesus Christ provides the ultimate sacrifice. Because, you know, Isaac was saved that day, but he eventually died. Eventually, they still had to bury Isaac. But Jesus Christ came, and he was the ultimate lamb, and he provided our salvation. So we don't have to live for idols anymore. We can now live for him. I wrestled all week with this sermon, honestly. It just did not come together the way I wanted it to. Because really all I saw was a time where the Lord was just saying, we just need to stop and pray. We've been going at idols. Many of you, if this is your first time here, we've been going at idols. We've been talking about the idol of sex, the idol of romance, the idol of love, of power, idol of kids. We've been talking about idols for the last 3 weeks. And the Lord said, Albert, today, I want you to call the church to bring their Isaacs. Bring their idols. Give them an opportunity. Carve out time and space so that we can bring our idols and give God an opportunity to be Jehovah Jireh. Let me provide for you. Let me show myself strong in your life. I want to call us to do deep soul investigation this morning. I want you to look deep within your heart and identify, what are the idols? What are the things that are fueling me? Is it insecurity? Is it people pleasing? Is it sex? Is it romance? What are the things that I've set up in my life to say, if I don't have that, then I don't know what I'm going to do? What are the Isaacs? What are the things that we've set our affections on that need to be sacrificed on the altar? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? For the next few moments, in the stillness and in the quietness of this room, I want you just to search and look within your heart, look within your soul, and ask yourself, what is my Isaac? Some of you, a better question is, who is my Isaac? Where are the affections of your heart set? Upon who are the affections of your heart set? I want you to know Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross so that you can worship the one true God. David says it like this: one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and there gaze upon the beauty of his righteousness. David said, my deepest longing is the Lord. And that will I seek, that will I reach after. One thing have I desired. What are the things in your life that need to be deleted to get you down to one thing? What are the things that you're desiring, that you're longing for outside of God? David said, one thing have I desired. What does it take to get you down to one thing? Who needs to leave to get you down to one thing? What do you need to remove from your life to get you down to one thing? What needs to be broken and released to get you down to one thing? One thing have I desired. And that's the thing that I will reach for. And it's God and God alone. And if you're reaching for anything else other than God, if you're reaching for anybody else other than God, I'm here to tell you, it will not satisfy you. So God says, bring it to me. Bring me your Isaac. Bring me your Isaac. Bring me your idol. What are the things that you've set your heart on that'll never fulfill the deepest longings of your heart? Not only do I want to save you, but I want to set you free. idols that will enslave you. In a few moments, I'm going to have you to, not now, just stay still right where you are, but in a few moments, I'm going to have you grab the bulletin. If you don't have one, don't worry. The ushers will be standing in the aisle and they'll have a bulletin for you. And I want you just to name your Isaac. I want you to write down what that Isaac is, who that Isaac is. I want you to name it. And in a moment, just like Abraham had to walk the mountain to carry Isaac, in a few moments, I'm going to invite you to walk down the aisle and to lay your Isaac on the altar down here on the platform up front. In a few moments, not now, just sit still right now. But in a few moments, I'm going to have you name and write down those idols. Come and lay them at the altar. As a symbol, as an exercise, as a way of saying, God, I bring my Isaac and I let him go. I take hold of you, the lamb, the true sacrifice. Not only that, but I'm going to have our prayer team standing right down here to my left and your right. As you let go, some of you say, Albert, I've been wrestling with this idol for a long time. I just need prayer. During that time, they're going to be standing there ready. I want you to just take time and pray with them. I'll pray for you, pray with you. Most of all, I want us to have a parenthesis in just this moment where we consecrate ourselves before God. Aaron and the team will lead us in soft worship, but as we consecrate our hearts before God, I want you to pray. Do business in your heart. Bring your Isaac and lay hold of Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would move around this room now. That you would convict our hearts, that you would lead us, you would speak to us, that you would help us to identify those things that need to be surrendered in our hearts. As we surrender, Father, we pray that you would give us courage to let him go. We won't go home the same way we came, but eternally changed by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lamb. Sacrifice his life so that our hearts can be set free from the idols that dwell therein. Thank you for loving us enough not to be a Disneyland God, but a sovereign, almighty, powerful God. We put down the pen, we surrender our script over to you, and we say, not only, Lord, have your way, but Lord, write your way. We trust you. In Jesus' name. Your heart said amen.